Over the years, there's a lot of things I've shared, taught, I guess you'd say, but life-changing things that I could really look back on and say, wow, that was a game changer for me. The series I'm doing in the book of Nehemiah is that in my life, and I hope that if you've been with us for the last couple few that I've messages I've given on this, as of laying the groundwork for it, that maybe some things are starting to resonate in your heart, too, about the possibilities of what Jesus has for you. I'm going to continue today in this series, which is focused on rebuilding the real you. Say with me, the real you. Yeah, which implies there might be a you that's not necessarily the real you. And as I do today, drawing much upon the insights of others as well as my own, I want to share with you specifically this Sunday morning on the prophetic theme of piecing my life back together. I think you recognize who that individual is, don't you? Yeah. More on that in a moment. But our launching text this morning will be from Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "They answered, Nehemiah, the Jews who escaped captivity and are in the land of Judah are in much trouble. They are having many problems and are full of shame because," let's read this together, "the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." All right, church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're going to be circling back to our text in just a bit, so hold that text in your mind. We have used that text before in the previous messages. Okay, so friends, for years, this woman, noted Canadian sculptor Jillian Jenzer, found herself experiencing headaches, nausea, hearing loss, confusion, and even suicidal thoughts. Her doctors were baffled by what was afflicting her. They asked if she was working with anything toxic, and she assured them that she wasn't. She told them that she only worked with natural materials. Well, they prescribed antipsychotics and antidepressants, but nothing seemed to help. Finally, she saw a specialist in 2015 who tested her blood for heavy metals and found high levels of arsenic and lead in her system. She was shocked, but still confused. How had she ingested those dangerous compounds? Well, finally she talked to one doctor who was horrified to hear that she had been grinding up mussel shells for the past 15 years to use in her sculpture. She had no idea that mussels can accumulate toxins over years of feeding in polluted waters. Well, the most fascinating thing about the story is who the sculpture was meant to be. It was Adam, the very first man, and a fallen, sinful man at that. There's a picture of the sculpture she was creating over those years. Well, Jenzer recognized the irony herself. She said, "It's very interesting and ironic that Adam, as that first man, was so poisonous. He poisoned me. Doesn't that make sense?" Yeah. Wow. And friends, I want to submit to you that it actually makes perfect sense, because that is essentially what Adam, the first man, did to every one of us. He poisoned us. He rebelled against God. He sinned, and we are ruined and contaminated as human beings by that rebellion. And that's what this little piece of artwork shows. God's very first man, Adam, you see out of his the darkness of his heart and the issues there, his fallenness, sin, rebellion against God, he transferred down to all people, and that is the flow that you see coming down, ruin, you see. However, the message of the Bible has a lot of good news. And the big piece of good news that I want to focus on right now is the fact that there was a second Adam. One Adam, the first Adam, brought everything into ruin, but there was a second Adam, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul calls him in the New Testament. He's come to cleanse us from this built-in corruption that we're all born with as descendants of Adams, as well as the other poisonous thoughts and words and deeds that we add to it in our lives. And we were all born with these innate rebellions and sins against God, but then we choose as we go along living to add to the pile. Well, the good news is Jesus, as the second Adam, came to bring in salvation. And you see the flow coming down to people there that accept his grace. He wants to help us piece our lives back together that have been broken by sin. He wants us to be restored to a healthy place of functional wholeness as human beings. Albeit, it won't be perfection this side of heaven. And it's important that needs to be said. But we're talking about where the effects of Adam's poison will no longer define our lives. Did you hear me say? Where the effects of Adam's poison will no longer define our lives. Now, friends, I believe that the story of the sculptor is a helpful analogy to help you and me gain a clearer understanding of the spiritual fall of man. There's a man falling. And I want to say this, it's very crucial in this teaching series that you and I do hold a shared perspective on this significant event in human history. So let me say this, the term the theologians have coined as simply the fall captures the idea that we humans were originally created for a higher purpose and a greater destiny than what we typically experience today. Could you see that with me? And as we've just depicted, the introduction of sin into the world changed everything. It poisoned everything in the deadliest of ways. Now, mankind, originally made perfectly in God's image, was intended for grand purposes and deep fulfillment. I mean, isn't that what we read in Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning, verse 27 and 28? It says, so God created humans in his own image. Wow. Created them to be like him. He created them male and female. God blessed them and said to them, have many children, fill the earth, and take control of it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air. Rule over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, you're all familiar with this, aren't you? Now, can you see that's a pretty high and grand and lofty purpose for man? God put man on a pretty high pedestal, right? In fact, one of the psalmists actually said, God, you have made man just for a little while, just a little lower than the angels on the hierarchy. You see what I'm saying? I mean, man was put up there in a really high place. Well, how many of you know that the higher you go, the farther you can fall, right? Now, friends, God originally making man in this beautiful, perfect condition, and we know it's what we call the Eden experience, the Garden of Eden. In all of this, man's ability to choose, including the choice to disobey, that was not a flaw. That was actually an essential part of God's design. God was allowing for free will, and that's a whole nother big teaching in and of itself. But there's a beautiful little picture of Adam and Eve ruling in the original design that God planned for them. Looks pretty idyllic, doesn't it, in many ways? Okay, so I want to just submit to you as we get out the gate here, the early chapters of Genesis highlight three key truths that we need to understand in terms of what we're talking about today. Number one, let's reiterate it. Man was made in God's image with an incredible destiny and purpose. That's mankind in generally, and I would submit to you it's each of us individually as well. Secondly, we learned that man was entrusted with responsible dominion over the earth, which includes everything from family dynamics to managing this planet's resources creatively. And lastly, third, man's authority and ability to govern effectively stem from a continued obedience to and a worshipful relationship with our Creator. Okay? So, dear ones, What I propose to you is that we see that the original creative order intended two key aspects for humanity, relationship and rulership. Will you please say it with me, relationship and rulership? Let's do that one more time, relationship and rulership. Yeah. These are absolutely essential to our purpose. And both were tragically disrupted by the fall. Okay, and so here's why this is important, because you see, our recovery of God's original design and destiny for us is crucial, as we cannot fully live or find fulfillment without him. Now, my point here this morning is this: until we address the consequences of the fall, we cannot experience God's purpose. Are you with me? Because God had an original purpose, we've fallen. If we don't address the purpose, the consequences of the fall, we cannot experience God's purpose. It's vital for each of us to understand humanity's overall purpose and the extent of loss that has been caused by the fall. For without recognizing what's been lost, you and I can't grasp what can be restored and repaired through the complete salvation that Christ has secured. Does that make sense? You have to kind of know what you've lost before you know what it is you're supposed to be going after to take back. So I'm saying that our theology is actually the gospel repair shop for fallen human beings. Someone say with me, gospel repair shop. Yeah. Yeah. It's a nice phrase. And British author Sinclair Ferguson provides a helpful illustration to explain how this theology works. He says this, he says, there is a program on BBC television I enjoy. It's called The Repair Shop. Yeah, and in this program, ordinary people bring their damaged, decayed, distorted, and well-nigh destroyed heirlooms for repair. They often tell profoundly moving stories of why the article, which may be of little value in itself, is so important to them because of a connection it has to a loved one. We then watch the extraordinary skills of craftsmen and women, experts in woodwork and metalwork, mechanical work, furniture work, and musical instruments, all working what seems to be magic. Now, whereas people like me just patch it up and hope for the best, they first deconstruct and only then reconstruct and restore the long-lost glory to the precious objects. And then the wonderful unveiling. We witness the various owners' overwhelming gratitude, their praise, and often their joy as they're moved to tears as the restored object is revealed in all its furnished glory, usually from underneath a very ordinary blanket. And he writes, how suggestive of a greater restoration. He concludes, theology is the gospel repair shop. Its various topics, God, creation, fall, providence, redemption, glorification, are, as it were, so many departments of experts that first deconstruct our personal damage and then reconstruct us until the original vision in our creation is realized. I like that. Get the God repair shop. Are you both seeing and hearing it with me, friends? Okay, so yes, our Christian preaching and teaching primarily aim to restore individuals to a relationship with God, emphasizing how the cross of Jesus Christ has bridged the gap between us and him that sin has created. This message of salvation is essential, and it serves as a foundational understanding. We first must be born again, okay? That's what Jesus said in John 3:3. He answered, I assure you, let's read it. Everyone must be born again. Anyone who is not born again cannot be in God's kingdom. So this is foundational first and foremost. Restoring individuals to a relationship with God. How many of you have been restored to a relationship with God through your faith in Jesus Christ? Through accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay, great. But saints, if we only acknowledge our need for a restored relationship with God without going further, we might miss his complete redemptive purpose for humanity generally and our personal humanity. Because while the restored relationship is crucial, it's foundational, it's not the end of God's plan for our lives. No. His desire also extends to our return to rightful rulership. We talked about relationship and what? Rulership. Yeah, his desire also extends to our return to rightful rulership, which involves regaining self-control, self-identity, and stable character. Noted pastor and author John Ortberg observes this. He says, the gospel, of course, is not just that we'll go to heaven when we die, but it's the offer of life in God's kingdom. God's plan is that his image in us, which was marred by the fall, should be restored in all of its beauty and glory. Sanctification will take place, for God's children. Now, I stop here, and I want to pause here to tell you that this is actually a pretty important thing to realize. Because we, many times, and I think it's well-intentioned, we give lip service to the idea, you know, that, hey, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and he's got a wonderful plan for my life. And hopefully, you know, as the song I used to sing when we were in the 60s, it's a happy day, and I praise God for the weather. Really simple, basic stuff. It's a happy day, and I'm living it for my Lord. It's a happy day, and things are gonna get better, living each day by the promises on God's word. Now, that was the thing that I was raised on, right? That I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and now my life is hopefully going to be happier, and I'm going to be living each day by the promises on God's word, and life's just hopefully going to get better. And there is some definite truth to that, but I want to tell you that that alone is semi-incomplete. I was also raised in a church tradition that we were taught that we got saved, brought into a relationship with God, now only to serve. That was it, saved to serve. There's truth in the fact that we are saved to serve. And in fact, we just heard a great appeal a little while ago for you to take a gifts test and find out how you can be serving the Lord. Please, please do that. I ask you. But that in and of itself is still an incomplete equation. The idea is that when we come to Christ and we enter into a relationship with him, he says, okay, now that you're saved and in a right relationship with me, now I want to restore your life. I want to restore your life to a place where you're actually ruling in life. And life is not ruling over you. You used to be under the bondage of sin, self, and Satan. And now I'm going to teach you how to find wholeness, completeness, restoration, and authority to reign and rule in life. And church, this totally aligns with Romans 5:17, which states, that those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, Paul used this very important phrase. He says they will reign in life through Christ Jesus. Listen to what he said. He said, one man, Adam, did not obey God, and death began to rule everyone as a result. But what the one man, Jesus Christ, did is much greater. Because of him, people can become right with God. Ah, there's the relational piece. Do you hear it? Yeah. Yeah, they receive that great gift from God because he's very good and very kind. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, now let's read this together. Those people will rule like kings in their lives. Wow, rule like kings in their lives. Please declare with me, reign in life. Reign in life, okay? So the idea here is that life will not rule over us. Paul says when we were outside of Christ, death, hell, the grave, Satan, that was what was ruling over us. Paul says now you come to Christ, you brought into a right relationship with God, but now something else. There's a place of movement into now you're seated in heavenly places, Paul called it. Now you're in a place where God wants you to begin to reign in life, whereas life used to rule and run you and rule over you. Now in Christ, you're going to rule and reign over life in your life, starting with ruling and reigning over your own restored humanity and spirit. Wow. Now listen, I was not taught that when I was younger. I'd never heard that. I just thought we got saved, and like we said, we're saved to serve, and it's a happy day, and the weather's good today, and oh, thank you, Jesus, and that's it. And hey, I'm going to hang on for high glory, you know, and follow Jesus and take as many people with me to heaven as I possibly can, and that was about all there was to it. And live a good life, be moral, be ethical, do the things Jesus said, love my neighbor, do all that stuff, which is all good stuff, and it's all part of the package. But there was never this concept, a larger concept, that what the first man, Adam and Eve, had, this rulership, that that was part of what Jesus died, the second Adam, to give back to me and more. And it wasn't going to be perfect this side of heaven, but I was going to be able to start approximating it and entering into it. I hope someone's seeing this with me. Yeah, saints. The second aspect of God's redemptive purpose, which we see in Nehemiah's support for the citizens living in the ruins of Jerusalem, that emphasizes not just restoring relationships, but also reestablishing rule or governance. I call it the Nehemiah Project. It focused on recovering the identity of a godly people as self-governing and restoring their city as a center of righteousness. And this brings us all the way back now to our opening verse, where you see the initial dialogue between Nehemiah and his relative Hanani, who brought news from the exiles in Jerusalem, highlights a significant concern. How are our brethren faring in Judah? Nehemiah asked, and Hanani responded that those who returned were experiencing great distress and shame. And Nehemiah pressed for the reasons behind their troubles, and he learned that much of Jerusalem's walls lay in ruins and its gates were burned. Now, I want you to just really start to see the metaphor here, because it can be a life-transforming metaphor. Friends, the main focus of their complaint was the humiliation they faced as a people who had clear evidence of their relationship with God. Now, right? Yeah, God had fulfilled his promise by bringing them back to their land. That speaks of relationship. Second, he assisted them in rebuilding their temple. That speaks of relationship. Third, they consistently engaged in worship that honored God at that temple. That speaks of relationship. I'm saying that their relationship with God was restored and their worship was sincere. Can you see that? However, despite this relational joy, the people felt the incompleteness of their situation. Yes, they had a temple, but their capital city and government were in disarray. And here's how important this was. You see, in those days, without walls, the city was vulnerable to attack, to oppressors. And the destroyed gates left them defenseless against their adversaries. And in ancient times, city gates were crucial for local governance. That's where all the elders met and made decisions for the people. So think about it with me. In essence, they had a relationship with God that did not translate into the practical aspects of daily life as a collective people. And because of this, as Hanani told Nehemiah, they felt embarrassed because the city represented their face to the world. So despite the temple's reconstruction, the state of the city and its walls was a source of trouble, leaving them open to ridicule from critics and enemies. And they faced a very harsh judgment. The people around them said, "What kind of God do you serve? Look at the chaos in your capital. It seems your God has little power over the practicalities of life." And those accusations really do sting to hear them, don't they? And if I was there at that time, I think I'd feel the same way too. And sure, which leads me then, dear one, to ask, have you ever experienced this conflict yourself? Now we're back to Humpty Dumpty. And I want to ask you a question, and it was a question I had to ask myself many, many years ago. And much of it was after I had already begun to be a young pastor and had walked with Jesus at that time probably, probably at least 20, 21, 22, 23 years. The question I want you to ask yourself is this. Are you spiritually saved? Or what we call born again? Are you renewed? Do you have a relationship with the Lord, yet find parts of your personality contradicting the power of the God you believe in? In other words, could someone point out your flaws and challenge the significance or question the significance of your new birth in your life? That it's had honestly any practical impact in changing fundamentally who you were before? These are serious questions. That the same rubble and baggage that you brought into the Christian faith, it's still there, the brokenness, still there. I'm saying, after reflecting on the details of your life, maybe you may realize how much is actually still broken and consumed by fire. And if so, maybe you'd resonate with the feelings of reproach and distress that Hanani expressed. I mean, Do you feel exposed to criticism regarding your practical weaknesses and the structure of your life in the eyes of other people? I don't know if anyone's identifying with this today. Well, if you do, though, I want to encourage you to actually take heart. Nehemiah offers you and I a message about people who had a relationship with God. That was for sure. And progressed in that relationship to reclaim their potential amidst life's challenges. This is what it means to reign in life. As the Bible states, or as modern language puts it, to get your life in order God's way. Okay. So folks, Nehemiah's story serves as a guide for you and I to recover what has been lost due to sin, providing hope that our renewed relationship with God can lead to restored authority, regained self-control, and the reconstruction of the shattered aspects of our self-understanding, of our soul, of our purpose. In other words, the rebuilding of the real you. And my brothers and sisters, we learn something else very important from Nehemiah's story that we are wise to apply to our own lives as God's children. And that is, and this is a picture of Israel, the forefathers of the folks that went back in Nehemiah's day. This is when the walls had been broken down and burned with fire under a previous deportation and attack of a previous king. But why did this even happen? Well, that's what I want to say now. That thing we need to understand in our own lives is that Israel's history reveals to us a pattern of disobedience that led to their experiencing divine judgment. But, I hope everybody can hear this, this judgment for God's people is not simply a reflection of God's anger, but rather it's a natural consequence of turning away from him. Because God actually experiences pain and sorrow when we rebel or act out of ignorance as his children, and we choose our own destructive paths. No, friends, the painful judgment which we then experience is primarily one that arises from the built-in consequences of our own actions. How many of you have ever seen that to be true? Yeah, the seeds of our choices often carry the weight of their own penalties, both in this world and the one to come. And just like a farmer expects a harvest when seeds are sown, we as human beings often bring judgment upon ourselves through our failures, leaving behind a lingering sadness even after we're saved, even after God does rescue us. I think you're with me in this, everyone. I'm saying that despite Israel's return to God and the rebuilding of their temple, entering into a relationship that you would say is what we would qualify as spiritually regenerated and saved, as New Testament saints would say it, remnants of their past sins still cast a shadow over them. And I want to submit to you that this reality mirrors our own struggles. Yeah, I'm saying that many of us, despite being born again, grapple with feelings of inadequacy and fear, and we may wonder why we can't silence negative thoughts or resist temptation, feeling absolutely overwhelmed at times. There's the shadow of my sins that still seems to be exercising its dark hue over my life. And there's times we may question whether our restored relationship with God is sufficient to shield us from these challenges. Now, I tell you this because, like I said, when I was a young pastor, I was really saying to the Lord, look, I want to be a pastor that is walking in wholeness, and I have enough of my own personal issues, you know, my own family of origin stuff, place I came from, even though I wasn't as a young person at all deep in the streets or having all kinds of, you know, experiences with evil that were resulting from massive rebellion in my life. But we're all just born with these problems. And some of it's learned and some of it's inherited, our own sin choices. I had a lot of personal brokenness I felt inside, and I thought, how am I going to help other people when I still have brokenness in my own life? Well, God was gracious, and God brought me into the circumference of a number of men of God, that were very helpful and taking me down a path very similar to what I'm taking you, although I'm doing a much larger work of sharing the biblical basis for it all, laying a foundation of theology in your life for it, to understand it. But at the time, they were willing to literally sit with me and walk me through and pray with me about things from my life and from my past. And I tell you that the Lord used that work of healing and restoration to free me up to be able to go forward and not only function in the role I needed to function as a pastor, as well as a husband and a father, but also to be an instrument to help other people get well. And I just want you to know that what I'm sharing with you today, this is one of the biggest things that helped bring healing into my life and made me capable of sustaining a walk with God and also a ministry for all these years. And so I know, though, that early on, I at times questioned, even though I had a great relationship with God, was it going to be enough when I saw my own brokenness and the struggles that I was facing? Well, church, I'm here to announce some good news. And the good news is that there is more to our salvation than we often realize. God can restore his authority in our lives just like he renews our relationship with him. But you're in my recognizing our need for this restoration and also understanding that the journey to recovery may vary for each person. These are essential. My path to healing and my backstory and my path to healing is going to be different than yours. And that's okay. It's the way life is. And God understands that. And the Lord's saying that, you know, we've got to be willing to recognize that where I've come from is not disqualifying, nor where you're coming from is disqualifying. But I just know that we have to get this revelation because over the years I've pastored, I've seen that many believers face significant challenges in their journey to become steadfast disciples of Christ. And the main reason is because they're feeling hindered by their past. I mean, despite their sincere desire to move forward, they can become frustrated and confused, especially when they observe others making steady progress. And the reason it often feels, frustrating or even disillusioning is because we're told in Scripture that becoming a new creation in Christ marks the beginning of a new life. We throw out the very famous 2 Corinthians 5:17. Where Paul said, when anyone belongs to Christ, they become a new person. Their old way of life has gone. Their new life has begun. Well, I want to say it's true. A new life has begun, and it's a wonderful reality. But again, I say, it does not guarantee immediate perfection in terms of at least, you know, our soul and body, our human life experience here now. No. But what it does do is it opens up a world of possibilities once we get saved. Once we come into that relationship with God, now we can no longer be bound by our past. Now we can be called to embrace the full authority of Christ's rule in our lives. I'm going to say this. I think it's fair to say. True transformation often requires rebuilding the core of who we are. And I'm going to say this too, it's unlikely that you and I will fully experience reigning in life in Christ until we achieve restoration and wholeness in our personalities through Jesus. But I cannot remind you too much that patience is essential in this process. There's some issues over the years that are resolved quickly through obedience to God's word alone. I've had that happen. While others stemming from past sins may take a long time to heal. All right, so I hope you're with me on it. You know, I look many times at the body of Christ as a whole, and I think that God's truth sometimes needs to be recycled through. Because you see, there's one generation that needs to sometimes tell the next generation of what the Lord did for them. In other words, people say, how is it that you're able to be who you are and where you are today? Well, because God brought revelation of his truth to us at a certain point in time. And we embraced that truth. And the Holy Spirit was in the midst of it. And it changed our lives. And then we go on sometimes with the assumptions that everybody knows these things. But the fact is, they don't. And we also know that generations grow up having different ideas of how to access things in God. But we don't want to simply turn over to the therapists all of our recovery. I love Christian counseling. I've gone for years. I refer people. Christian counselors vary in gifting, but many of them are so gifted, they can help us with so many things. But I cannot turn over this part of the work of the counselor, the Holy Spirit, simply to a 90-minute session or a 50-minute session with a counselor and expect that they are going to be able to bring about the things that we're talking about here that are at such a deeper level, do you see? Restoration with the Lord, relationship. Restored to rulership. Learning how to find wholeness and repair in my life so I can rule in life with the authority of the Lord to fulfill what he wants and that the poison of Adam will no longer define me. You see, these are things that must come from the Lord and by the Spirit, and church is a proper place for this to happen. Are you with me? Church is a proper place for this to happen. I don't want to put all of this on others that's not even their gifting necessarily. This is transformative work. I mean, you look at what Nehemiah had to go through. Man, this is real work to get these things done in people's lives. Are you with me? And I know the work I had to do, the personal work with the Lord for what he's done in my life. And by the way, he's not done yet. I want to make that clear. I'm even actually doing this for myself at this point. Because I want, until the day the Lord takes me home, I want to be a man that's letting the repair work continue, the rebuilding work continue. Yeah, I'm a work in progress. And sometimes I feel like what the Lord's repair work in my life is like, you know, painting the Golden Gate Bridge or something. It just never seems to get done. But the Lord says, of course, because there's always a new level. Right? Okay, so listen, here's the clear summary statement I want to make to you. This: the process of rebuilding the real you is actually supposed to be a normal part of the Christian journey. You see them working on Humpy there? Yeah. And the steps to rebuilding the real you, the steps are clear. First, you have to identify your brokenness in the areas that need healing. That starts with honesty. It starts with prayer. Maybe even in some cases, fasting. And once those areas are identified, you say, these are clearly areas where there's brokenness in my life, and where I just feel, you know, burned. Secondly, I got to partner with the Holy Spirit to address these wounds. Jesus said, I will send another, counselor to you. You got your own personal counselor. Don't stop seeing your therapist if you have a Christian therapist and that's helping you. Don't hear that in what I'm saying. Keep going. I'm saying, though, that you have to say, I'm entering into a partnership in this year of Jubilee with the Holy Spirit, who is God with me. That was the point I made just last sermon. It's God with us. For heaven's sakes, let's just say, yes, I've got God here. I'm going to partner with you, Holy Spirit, to address these wounds. So where's my personality been damaged? By my life experiences or failures? And then, Holy Spirit, empower me to transform the Word of God into practical healing and restoration in my life. Now, to be clear here, this is important. It's also vital to recognize that many of our struggles are not solely the result of our own actions. No, some conditions are inherited from previous generations. And so I'm saying, drawing upon the powerful historic image, it's important to recognize that the damaged and charred walls, which symbolize our own personalities, they're not solely the result of individual wrongdoing. No, many of us inherit conditions that are not a direct consequence of our actions. I mean, the ancient city's ruin was the cost of a previous generation's failures. I just made that point. The reason these people had the broken down walls and the burned gates is because of their forebears. They're the ones that had made the mistakes that led to the first deportation. So similarly today, numerous Christians, we face barriers in our lives due to inherited struggles or personality flaws passed down from earlier generations. And sometimes these issues arise from actions, misunderstandings, or mismanagement by parents or authority figures that leave lasting scars unless healing takes place. How many people, even in this room, someone watching online, you say, oh yeah, that's been the truth. I've been so damaged by authority figures. Yeah, because childhood innocence can be marred by adult ignorance. Happens all the time. And if there's no redemptive recovery efforts, individuals can experience lasting emotional challenges their whole life from it. And other inherited issues may be genetic, with spiritual, emotional, and mental remnants from past influences often becoming apparent. Now, and having said that, I want to make it clear, these insights don't excuse the reality that we all play a role in our challenges, and that not all solutions to our shortcomings come easily through spiritual rebirth. But the sins of previous generations are nonetheless a serious part of the brokenness, which is why the last time we were together, we concluded with a prayer to heal and restore our family tree. Do you remember that? Because we've got to, you got to do that. You've got to realize that, hey, part of why I'm here is because I have inherited damage and brokenness from my forebears. But here's the good news. The Lord wants to repair the damage of many generations. And I will tell you that part of the process, and as we go along, maybe we'll get into this specifically more. I touched on it once in a sermon a while back. But listen, I have more than once had to put in a prayer chair, an imaginary chair, that I would say, or literally a chair, imagine someone in that chair, and I had to ask Jesus to come into another chair, and with Jesus' help, go back and come into clear remembrance of the things that were said or done that were damaging, and then with the grace of the Lord, choose to forgive that person and to ask God's grace through the Spirit to commit it. And I'll tell you what, there were some folks that sat in a chair quite a bit, and it wasn't a one-shot deal. But you got to do the work. Jesus, Peter said, if my brother sins against me, even seven times in a day, should I forgive him? Jesus said seven times in a day. He said 70 times seven. In other words, you're going to find out there's people in your life that have done damage to you that is exponential. And you got to be able to find the place to forgive those people. I'll give you the grace to do it so you can get free. But I'm sharing that with you because, you see, our family trees are a big part of it. And then this time, this is all about opening up for the Holy Spirit to start bringing stuff up. I know we live in a society that says, no, push it all down. Anesthetize it, entertain it away, recreate it away, whatever, don't deal with it. You don't have to. But you see, that's not who we are in Jesus. We are people that say, no, we've got a grace and we've been given an opportunity to bring Jesus' salvation to a place where we can be those that have a place of reigning in life, where we want to apply Jesus' victory. So to all of us in this year of Jubilee, I make the declaration that rebuilding ourselves in Christ is a necessary journey, requiring a process to restore our personality so that we can function like a city that is worthy of Christ's reign. Or another image is that of a house worthy of his habitation. Loved one, sometimes, let's talk about a house, sometimes the demolition, the remodeling, and the rebuilding process of our house can be somewhat painful, but it's needful. As the wise C.S. Lewis encourages you when he asks you to, yes. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. Christ comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. Oh, he's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. But you knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building up a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Yeah. Oh, you see, that's my appeal to you to understand. It's not just about your own volition. Jesus comes to you now. Jesus comes to you now. That's him. Imagine, that's your life. And Jesus is leaning in and saying, I've come to remodel my house. Paul said, do you not know you are the house, the temple of the living God? Jesus has come to your house. So what I want you to hear today is a little bit more than just a simple invitation. Like if you think this is something you want to do. No, what I came to realize is what it's more about what he wants to do. It's what he wants to do with my life. And so you see, this all comes back to lordship in the end. It's like, Jesus, I am your house. What do you want to do to restore me? You want to build the wall? You want to restore the gate? But Jesus, if you want to do a complete remodel of my life to become the palace where you want to live in your own unique way, where you can exercise your rule through my life, this is your place now. This is your place now. I think you're hearing it with me, everyone. I hope that's what's in your heart, is that kind of surrender, because that's what Jesus is after. He wants to gain the full reward of his sacrifice, too, in your life. Well, if you're seeing this, my brother or sister, I say praise God, because you clearly having this understanding is one of the master keys needed to move through the Lord's open door in front of you in order to piece your life back together in Christ. And so I'm just asking, with the help of Christ's Spirit, the necessary help, are you committed to the process in the weeks ahead in this year of Jubilee? Yeah. Well, then let's just pray a collective prayer together now. And let's just once again give this into the hands of the Lord and believe that he is active and working. And we should expect his presence in our lives and him speaking to us and his showing us what's next in his restoration process for us. So let's pray this prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit and your glory will fill my heart as I set out in the weeks and months ahead in prayer. Help me to be open to hear from you and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice in my life. Lead me and guide me as I take these steps toward being renewed, rebuilt, and restored through my prayers and your gracious touch. I ask this in the name of Jesus, my Savior. Amen. Amen. Thank you. As we go in the weeks ahead, you know, we'll be praying more collective prayers together. But I do hope that these things begin to kind of give you the idea and the foundation of how you can start doing these things too alone in your own personal time with the Lord. At some point, you might ask for people to pray with you over things. And that would be appropriate for those that you know and trust and those that would have a heart to pray with you about stuff. Because the Bible says, confess your faults, your sins. That would include your brokenness and weakness to one another, and pray for one another so you can be healed. I wanted to mention today, if you're a guest with us, and we don't know about everybody's personal relationship with Jesus, but there's a booklet, Why Jesus, that explains the foundation of how to come into that relationship with the Lord. That's where we start. This will be in the lobby. You can grab it as you go. Please take it and read it. Get into the relationship and then start letting the Lord do the restoration unto rulership. Some of us need to recommit ourselves to the process today. Say, well, I was doing that for a while in my life. Yeah, well, let's say, Lord, you're not done. So I open up today in this year of Jubilee when prison doors get open, captives get set free, blind eyes are open, the deaf hear, the lame walk. It's a year of God's favor. The Lord said to the psalmist, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. God doesn't always take our enemies away, but he will show us and teach us how to rule in the midst of them. And that's what I believe God has for the River Church. It's what he's always had for us, and it's what he still has for us. And for as many who have the ears and the spirit to hear it. But I thank you that you do. I thank you that you're here and you're willing to go on this journey with me again. Just because I believe there's going to be some lives that you're never going to be the same because of the things we're going to be talking about in the days, weeks ahead that we've already started to talk about. And you'll look back and say, the Lord, this is when he got me on path. Well, I'm excited for you and me. Baptism coming up soon. And of course, we want to leave with a blessing today. There'll be prayer afterwards. I thank you for letting me share. How can I leave you with this blessing? And now may God help you to make the most of every moment. May he help you not to waste time in regrets about yesterday or in daydreaming about tomorrow or mismanaging today. May he help you to live one day at a time and live it well. May he give you no rest or allow any time to go by without giving you an opportunity to receive his salvation in Jesus Christ. And may he help you to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Someone here today, may he help you. And may he help you use your time wisely for him, for others, and yourselves. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Well, God bless you. There's some fellowship time in the back that's available. Come for prayer. Greet one another warmly. I hope you have a wonderful week. Online family, thanks for being with us. Have a wonderful week as well. We'll see you all next time we're together. God bless you.